Let us pray.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that out of your mercy, you have called us by your holy word to the blessed marriage feast of your Son. We praise you for the grace that forgives all our sins through faith in Jesus. We confess that we are daily assaulted by temptation, offense, and danger, and that we are weak in ourselves and given to sin. Protect us, we beseech you, so that we do not fall into sin or lose our faith. But if we do fall, graciously lead us to sorrow over what we have done wrong and to flee for refuge to Jesus, who died for us and who gives us his robe of righteousness. Preserve us in the true faith until you take us to heaven, where we will be praising you and the Lamb of God forever. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning is written in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, beginning at the first verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For as many are called, but few are chosen.' This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. Amen." Dear inviting guests to God's heavenly wedding, November 1st is All Saints' Day in the Christian church year. And that day commemorates all the believers who have died and who have entered heaven. The words we sang, "Behold a host arrayed in white," is given to us in Revelation 7, our epistle lesson for today, where John wrote, "I saw a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." One of the elders told St. John that these had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We name them saints, that is, holy ones, because in heaven they are free from sin. They are regarded as holy by God. Their sins have been covered over. The names of a few saints are in our windows at the church. They are to remind us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people who have gone on before us to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Saints Matthew and Peter and John and Paul remind us that these were people who wrote Scripture so that we could read it and be able to know what God, the way to heaven and what God tells us, what Jesus has done for us. Saint Timothy was an associate of Saint Paul. Saint Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And all of them, save John, were killed for their faith, put to death because they believed and taught about Jesus. And this reminds us that even confessing faith in Jesus comes at a cost. And we are to disregard the things of this world for the glory that Jesus gives us through faith in him, through his salvation. It also reminds us that Jesus has provided us something better than this world, something that is eternal, something that is full of glory and peace and joy in the eternal rest of heaven, our heavenly feast. Now, recently on the internet, somebody said that a few people in our world think that heaven is boring. Just standing around the throne singing praise to God would be boring. They want a fast food part of heaven, something that will change every day, something that will be new. In staying this, they are rejecting the very glory and joy and bliss that Jesus has won for them on the cross. And in rejecting this, they are like the people in our text who also rejected the invitation to the feast. But God still is present. He still comes with his word and an invitation. Come, for the feast is ready. On the basis of Jesus' parable, we consider God's gracious invitation, Christ's compelling task, and God's glorious wedding feast. It is important that in each of these three parts, we also explore what Jesus means that many are called, but few chosen. Christ, the master teacher, wanted his followers to understand how wonderful God was in his gracious invitation to come to the feast of God. Because by nature, you and I would not be invited to the feast. We would be cast out like that man in our text. And while this parable can be applied historically to the Jews that Jesus were talking to, many people in the years since have rejected the invitation and, like them, have been cast out into utter darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth because they did not know the time of their invitation or the grace of God. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, he was talking about the holy Christian church on earth as it applies to both Jews and Gentiles. Throughout the centuries, from Adam to John the Baptist, Abraham to John the Baptist, God had chosen the people of Israel as his special people. He had given them the promises of the coming Messiah, and he had given them special commands to keep in order to separate themselves from the world. Many times God had sent them prophets who would call them to repentance and give them revelations about the coming Messiah. But as our text says, they were not willing to come. God sent his son to tell people about God's salvation and provide a way for the people to attend. But the people condemned Jesus to death for blasphemy, took him outside of the gates, and killed him. Of them, St. Paul wrote, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness because they did not know them, have fulfilled the scriptures in condemning Jesus to death. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, everything for our salvation was completed, was done. The feast is now ready, and the invitation is sent out. Instead, therefore, of showing his terrible wrath, God, in his grace and mercy and love, sent out messengers, the disciples and apostles and many others to invite people to the feast. Come, for all things are now ready. Salvation is complete. Jesus has died for our sins and risen again for our justification. He has done all things. Jesus has said from the cross, it is finished. But there were many people who simply ignored the invitation. They considered the things of this world more important than a feast in heaven. The first reaction is that one person went to his farm and another went to his business. They were rich and powerful men who considered things of this world more important than heaven. But the second reaction was even worse. They beat the apostles and put them to death. They resented the message that there was only one feast and there was only one way to the feast, and that was through Jesus. They rejected the idea that Jesus has fulfilled the law so that the Old Testament customs and commandments were no longer needed. And these people did not rejoice that Gentiles were included in the invitation to come to the feast. Now the parable declares the truth that God wanted the children of Israel to come to the feast, to be a part of that feast. That's why he had called them. And it was his purpose that they would not only know about Jesus, but tell the rest of the world what Jesus had done so that others could be invited to that feast. Consider what Jesus said then at the end of our text. Many are called, but few chosen. Here we are confronted with a paradox that is two statements that seem to be contradictory. At the end of his life, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, I wanted you to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." For centuries, God had blessed the children of Israel with his word and promise of the Messiah. He had given them prophets to call them, to tell them about the wonderful salvation Jesus would give them. And then when the apostles went out, they rejected him because he wasn't a king. He wasn't their vision of what they were expecting. He wasn't setting up a kingdom of David here on earth. He wasn't going out and destroying the enemies that were oppressing them. And therefore, Jesus wasn't the one that they wanted. And they put him to death and then rejected the message. Here is another paradox. Come, for all things are ready. The invitation is there. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. But there are many who refuse to listen. Whose fault is that? Why are some saved and not others? And here again, another paradox. The Bible teaches God wants all people to be saved, as we studied this morning in our Bible class. And Jesus died for all. It isn't God's fault that anybody goes to hell, because God wants everyone to be in heaven. Those in heaven are those whom God has chosen and elected and called to faith and brought into faith. But the Bible teaches also that God did not choose others to go to hell. They ended up in hell because they rejected the message and invitation, because they wouldn't believe on Jesus. And so it is their own fault that they are not in heaven. We see what in our parable how the king felt about those who rejected the message and the invitation. When the dinner was free, it was open to all. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. In reality, it is incredible that God would even include us in that invitation, that he would include us as heirs of eternal life. But he did. And therefore, he sends us out with a glorious message and task. For the work of the Christian church is to go out into all the world, into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave instruction to his church to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. God leaves us here on earth to carry out that task. He could have taken us to heaven when we were baptized. But we're here to extend that invitation to others, to tell others about the wonderful salvation Jesus has earned on the cross, to let others know that Jesus has redeemed them from their sins, that they too can be considered saints through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to themselves, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And that's the message, the wonderful message that we can tell to others. The feast is ready because Jesus has redeemed us to God. It means that Jesus has turned away God's wrath by his keeping of the law and by his suffering the penalty of our sins. The Bible says he was delivered over because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification. That message is both historically true and spiritually true. Many people were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death, and 500 people saw Jesus alive after he had risen from the dead. They could tell others, "We have seen Jesus. He is alive. He did these things." We can say the same thing, not that we have seen Jesus, but that we believe his words, and we understand what Jesus has done, not only to save us, but to save others. Jesus' resurrection declares to us that his work of salvation is complete, that God has forgiven all sins, that Jesus is true God, and that there is eternal life for everyone who believes. As Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, The word saved means rescued, delivered from sin, and on the road to heaven. That's a promise from God. With this message, the parable says, the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. The description good and bad describes those as we see people. Jesus preached to the good people of villages and around, and he also preached to the poor and the oppressed. He healed the demon-possessed and the blind and the sick and the lepers. And therefore, we also need to bring the gospel to the respectable people in our world and also to those who are oppressed and those who are downtrodden, those who are poor, because they need to know the great riches that Jesus has provided for all people, the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven. And this is the loving task that Jesus gives to us and to his church, to go out into the all world, not only just our community, but the whole world, to let people know about Jesus as their Savior. We are proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All too often, the result of our loving invitation is that many are called and few are chosen. While God, from before creation, chose all those who would believe and prepared them the gospel to be given to them, he also wants the gospel to spread as many people, because we don't know who were God elect. We don't know who God has opened the heart of faith through our word. And so it is important for us to continue to be that message and bring that message to many others. On the last day, Jesus will come with his angels, and with a shout he will raise up all the dead. The angels will gather all those who believe on him on the one hand, and all those who didn't believe on the other. And they will be judged on the last day, and God will receive all believers into heaven as saints, people who have been clothed in the robe, washed in the blood of the Lamb, people who have been forgiven, and we will be with the Lord forever. And it may sound boring, but it won't be. There's no time in heaven, so we won't get bored. And this is the glorious message and the result of the feast that Jesus wants us to see. What a glorious feast it will be in heaven. We will be surrounded by all the ranks of angels. We will be surrounded by a host of people who have gone before us, who have died in the faith, trusting in Jesus as their Savior. They will be praising the Lamb who redeemed them from his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And this feast, God will tell us what it will be like. Not because we know what good things will happen, but because we know what won't be there. God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying. Now, during the time that Jesus was on earth, it was a custom for kings and dignitaries to provide robes for people who were invited to feasts. It was often that people who were poor wouldn't be able to afford such a royal robe. And so Jesus uses this picture in our parable of when we come to the feast, our clothes are not worthy to be in heaven. They are filled with filth as far as our sins are concerned. But Jesus gives us the robe of righteousness. It covers over our sins, sort of like this robe covers over me. That's what the symbol is, the robe of righteousness, the white robe that where God doesn't see our sins because he's looking at us through Jesus. And so we are accounted saints and holy ones because of the forgiveness that has been applied to us, the washing of our robes in the blood of the Lamb. And this great multitude will be joyful and will sing holy songs as we heard in our epistle today. Isaiah described what these robes were like when he said, "My soul will be joyful in the Lord. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness." In the picture of this wonderful feast, Jesus provides us another warning. He goes out and sees all the people that are there, but there is one person who is dressed in filthy rags. He thought he could get into heaven by his own good deeds. But the contrast between the holiness that Jesus provides and no matter how good we are,
we would be dressed in filthy rags. And the king asked, well, why are you here? And the man is speechless because there is no answer to that question. It means you despised the robe of Jesus. It means that you thought you could get into heaven by your own good deeds. It means that you thought Jesus and God were a liar, that he wouldn't provide the salvation, and so you tried to acquire it yourself. And notice that this man was cast out into outer darkness. He could have been there. He could have been in heaven dressed in white robes, but he rejected the message in thinking that he was better than Jesus. What a terrible thing to be able to devote your life to God and to church and end up dressed in filthy rags because you didn't believe and trust in the robe Jesus provided. Let this be a warning to us that we are not to be hypocrites. God knows exactly what is in our hearts, and he wants us to trust in Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But through Jesus, we have a glorious feast. Through Jesus, God invites you and me to that feast. In baptism, he clothes us with the garment of righteousness that Jesus won for us. And at that feast, we will be joining with many other people whose names are in these windows, whose names we know, people who have trusted in Jesus and had their sins forgiven. What a blessed time. What a blessed feast. What a joyful thing that God has provided even for us. May the Lord be with us and keep us in that faith. So as we carry out his gracious task of telling others, that he keeps us in that faith until we can join that crowd and sing praises to him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May that be for us all. Amen.